1 Samuel 20, starting at verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do it for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For, as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answers Saul his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So far God's word. Before we hear its explanation this morning, let's ask him for a blessing on this word to us. Please pray with me. Gracious and glorious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name this morning. We thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. Open our hearts to the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. Challenge us, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a saying that blood is thicker than water. Who's heard that saying? Blood is thicker than water, yes. The idea here is that family bonds are closer than anything else. We see it when we get together as a wider Kaperis family with all the cousins who the girls haven't seen for a while. It's like they've never left. They pick up where they left off, and you can see the bonds of friendship and fellowship there in family. Family's important, isn't it? Well, here in our passage we have bonds as well, but these bonds are unexpected. We would expect blood to be thicker than water, but it's not. Rather, the bond that exists here is between two men who by all rights should really be enemies. The bond between David and Jonathan. More than a bond, as we shall see in our passage this morning, a covenant that is made between these two men. A covenant, an agreement between two or more persons. And it's that idea of covenant, that agreement between two or more persons, that's pivotal, that's crucial to our passage this morning. Yes, the passage speaks about Saul and his anger and his desire to kill David. But more than that, the key here is the relationship between David and Jonathan. This morning we're going to see, and that's the main idea I want you to take away this morning, is that God's covenant brings security. It's up there on the screen for you. God's covenant brings security. And we're going to look at that in 4 points this morning. Now these divisions, I must confess this morning, the breakdown of the passage, something that I found from a commentator has really been helpful to me as I worked through 1 Samuel. And the first point that we're going to see this morning is that the covenant brings help. The covenant brings help. Saul is laid low at the end of chapter 19. He is prophesying all day and all night. So that they made fun of Saul in his state, saying, is Saul also among the prophets? And that allowed David to make an escape. And his escape leads him to Jonathan. Now you could say that there was a risk that David was taking here. In today's world, it would be like you upset the Queen of England, and then you go and see Prince Charles. Now, Prince Charles is going to stand behind the Queen, you would think. But there's history here. We touched on it briefly when we looked at 1 Samuel 18, but in 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. There was a bond there between them. So much so that when he's in trouble, David goes and seeks out Jonathan. Now, Jonathan in our passage here appears a little bit naive. He's not convinced that his father is against David. Maybe you hadn't heard about the incident with the spear, Saul throwing the spear against David. Maybe he hadn't heard about what happened with Michael. With Micah, I should say, as Saul sought to kill David as well. Or maybe simply Jonathan is just an optimist. But David's strong pleas here convince Jonathan that it's worth at least investigating. And in verse 8 of chapter 20, David says this to Jonathan, "Therefore deal kindly with your servant." Now this word deal kindly is a very, very rich word in the original language. It's a word that's very hard to describe in one word. Now in the Dutch language you have the word gesellig. How did I go? Did I say that okay? That was okay. What does gesellig mean? How would you describe it? Say that again.
Cozy.
What else?
Courteous.
Say that again a little bit louder.
Courteous.
Courteous, yes. Warm. Friendly, yes.
Homely.
You see, it's hard to put all of that into one word, isn't it? And it's like that with this word, deal kindly. The Hebrew word is chesed. That's why I was warming up on chesellig, because it's the same sort of sound there. Chesed is the word. And this word has many meanings. It's translated here in our passage, deal kindly. But it also has the idea of faithfulness, love. It's the same word that we heard in Exodus chapter 34 as we heard our call to worship. The steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. So David is saying here in verse 8, show me faithfulness. Show me kindness. Show me steadfast love. Show me mercy, Jonathan. You see, David here in his time of need goes to the one person, the one constant that he has in his life. The person that he knows he can go to rely on for help. The person who's going to show him chesed, faithfulness, kindness, love, mercy. But this love, this faithfulness, this kindness that Jonathan shows to David is only a reflection of one who shows a greater chesed, the kindness, the love, the faithfulness of Jonathan's maker, of David's maker, of our maker, from the covenant God himself, the God who David calls to in Psalm 13, verse 5. And he says this, "I have trusted in your steadfast love." There's that word again, deal kindly, kindness, steadfast love, chesed. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." When we're in trouble, brothers and sisters, when we need help, where should we go? To the one who is our constant, the one who is our rock. To the one who we've in a covenant with because of Jesus Christ. To our God who shows us mercy, who shows us kindness, who is always faithful to us. When we need help, when you need help, where do you go first of all? Where is your first port of call? Go to your God. The covenant brings help. But the covenant also brings faithfulness, which is our second point this morning. Now together, Jonathan and David devise a scheme to decide once and for all what Saul's intention is toward him. There's a new moon festival. Every time there's a new moon, there was a feast. And it would have been expected that David was there at that feast as well, at that feast. And so they devised this scheme, and if Saul is well and happy with Jonathan's explanation, well, well and good. And if not, well then Jonathan promises to let David know. And it's here that the word covenant pops up once again. Except this time it's Jonathan that's asking for help. In verse 14 of chapter 20, we read this, and this is Jonathan talking to David, speaking if things go wrong, if Saul is definitely against David. In verse 14, he says this, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love." There is that word again, that kindness, deal kindly, chesed. "Show me the steadfast chesed of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Verse 16, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take refuge on God's enemies." Now what Jonathan was asking David was actually really remarkable in those days. I mean, we read that and say, well, that's fair enough. Ask him to show him favor. But in those days, back in those times, when you had a new king, the first duty that the king would do would be to clear house. He would rid himself, he would rid the kingdom of all of his enemies. He would get them out of the way so there was no more trouble, no more threats to his reign. Now, we don't do that today when we have a change of government. If there's a change of government later on this year, we're not going to have a mass killing of all of the helpers in Parliament. But you can be sure that there's going to be a clearing of house. That all the workers who worked for the Labour Party will be told, well, you need to go and find some other jobs. But Jonathan is saying, don't do that to my family. In fact, he says more than that. He says, don't do that to my house. Now, who, boys and girls, was Jonathan's father? Who was Jonathan's father? King? Help me out, someone. King Saul. King Saul, that's right. So that's what Jonathan is actually asking. Don't destroy the house of my father. He's being asked to show faithfulness to his enemy. And David does so. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, in the next book, we read that David kept that promise. He showed faithfulness to Jonathan's family, to the house of Saul. But you see this faithfulness, and hopefully you've grasped that, the faithfulness is unexpected faithfulness, unheard of faithfulness. You see examples of that today. We see an example in a husband who goes every single day to visit his wife who has dementia. Every single day without fail. She doesn't know if he's there or not. But yet he goes every single day. We see that in an employer who sticks with his employee who by all rights deserves to be fired. We see that in a woman who marries her childhood sweetheart. True story. They're engaged to be married and he has a terrible accident, which means that he has a horrific head injury. He's no longer the same person. He offers her a way out. "You don't have to marry me." And she says, "No, I've made that promise, that commitment. I will stick with you through thick and thin." We see that in a marriage. When by all rights, when the wife in a marriage has every right to walk away, yet she sticks and stays the course. We see that here in the faithfulness between David and Jonathan. But all of this is only a reflection of the love, the faithfulness that our God shows to us. in sending us Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who together with the Father loved the unlovely. Christ who died for us because left to ourselves would want nothing to do with him. Who would hate him. Who would have shouted with the crowd back then, "Crucify him." God who is faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness. Who loves us. Who walks with us. Who sticks with us. The covenant brings help. The covenant brings faithfulness. But thirdly, we see that the covenant costs. The covenant costs. Now, we've read the story and heard the story this morning. Things did not go well. Saul is angry. He verbally abuses Jonathan. He says there's nasty words there in verses 30 and 31. In verse 33, he takes a spear and hurls it at his own son. Do you see what's happening here? Saul is so angry and his hatred of David is so consuming him that he can't tell the difference now between Jonathan and David. What does it cost Jonathan? What cost is it to Jonathan in aligning himself with David? Well, it costs him everything. Saul is right in verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Saul is right. Jonathan was giving up everything. In making a covenant with David, in aligning himself with David, he places his life, literally, in David's hands. But he does so, as one person put it so well, he does so because he seeks to put God's servant, God's word, and God's kingdom first. It's a call to all of us this morning as well, brothers and sisters. As Jesus called to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. You see, life isn't about you. Life is not about you. Teenagers get that wrong so often, don't they? They go through a stage in their life that they think that they are the center of the universe. Sorry to pick on any teenagers here this morning. The world revolves around them. But if we're honest, that's not just teenagers. It's so often us, isn't it? We think that everything is there for us. But as part of our covenant with God through Jesus Christ, God asks us, God asks you for everything. He asks you for everything. He asks you for your priorities, your expenses, your hopes and dreams. If you are God's child, it's not about you, it's all about him. Can you say to him this morning, all that I have belongs to you? As we sing sometimes in the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Are you prepared to pay that price? The only way we can do so is through one who also paid a great price, who through great cost, through his life, allowed us to come into a relationship, into covenant with God our Father. Can we still have hopes and dreams? Yes, of course we can. But those hopes and dreams should always be secondary to serving our God and Father. Can you say this morning, as Jesus Christ himself said in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work? Are you prepared to pay that cost? The covenant brings help, it brings faithfulness, it costs, But finally this morning, we see that the covenant brings peace. We know how the story goes. It's confirmed. Jonathan knew in verse 33 that his father was determined to put David to death. The arrows play out. The boy goes and collects the arrows and he's sent back to the city. And there's an emotional goodbye in verses 41 and 42. There's no handshake or brief hug as we might do as guys today. No, this is true Middle Eastern style. David bows to the ground three times. They kiss one another. They weep with one another. David weeping the most. This is an emotional goodbye. They only meet, Jonathan and David, one more time in chapter 23. Before Jonathan's life is taken as he stands in battle with his father Saul. But note Jonathan's parting words to David, verse 42. And here again, he's going back to the agreement, the covenant that he has made with David. Verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Go in peace. Really? David's life was not going to be one of peace in the next couple of chapters. It was life on the run. Could David have peace? Yes, he can. Why? Because of the words that Jonathan says here. Because we have made, Jonathan is saying, a covenant in the Lord. We have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord. And I am sure that in those days when David was on the run from Saul, that this was a comfort to him, knowing that he had an ally there. But we too can say this, brothers and sisters. In the storms of life that we have, we can say peace because of God's covenant with us. Because of what Christ has done for us. That we're reminded of in the Lord's Supper. And as our Lord said himself, and Albert read that for us earlier this morning, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We can have peace because of Christ's blood shed for us. So that no matter what happens in life, yes, we can have peace. We can know that we are secure with our God. When our marriage feels like a battle zone, when our marriage is irreconcilable, when our families are torn apart, when we see our children suffer, when we suffer as we see our children walking away, when we see loved ones die, when we face death ourselves, when we fail again before our God, we can have peace. Because our God is there for us. We have security because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I began this morning speaking about how blood is thicker than water. But that's not the original saying, and that's not the original meaning of that phrase as we looked at the bond of family. The original saying goes like this: the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. I'll say that again. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. And this saying went back to the days where covenants were made. And as a covenant agreement was made between two people, blood was shed in some form. It also has the idea of standing together in battle, as you shed blood together in battle for your country. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Brothers and sisters, we have a bond that is thicker than the bond that you have as a family. We have a bond that cannot be broken, because that bond is bound with the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, stronger than any human bond. A bond that brings us into spiritual family with the very Son of God, so that we can call him our brother. So that his Father, we can call our Father. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that this morning. the blood of the new covenant for us, Jesus Christ's blood for us. And because of that, we have a relationship, an agreement with our Heavenly Father that brings us help in time of need. We have a God who is faithful to us, no matter how unfaithful we will be. Yes, that comes with a cost that we have to pay, but we have His help in paying that price as well. But finally, the Lord's Supper this morning reminds us of the peace that we have. It reminds us of the peace that we can have now, but also points us forward to that wonderful day when we have true, lasting, eternal peace. Where we will break bread together. Where we will drink wine together. Not just with brothers and sisters in Christ, but with Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we're reminded of this morning. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this relationship between Jonathan and David that we learn about this morning, but especially as it points to Your relationship, Your covenant, Your agreement with us. We praise You that You are our help. We praise You that You are faithful to us. Help us to be willing to give You all in return. But we pray and thank You especially this morning, Heavenly Father, for the peace, the security that we have because of what Jesus Christ has obtained for us. May we know that peace, Heavenly Father. May that peace guide us as we go through the storms of life, as so many of us are going through at this moment in time. Help us to lean on You. Hold, cling to You, You who are our security. We thank You for the reminder of eternal peace that is coming that we have just a small taste of. And we thank You for the taste this morning as we eat the bread, as we drink the wine. May that remind us, Lord, that we are secure because of Jesus Christ and that nothing can take us away from You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the words of number 390 together as we prepare to come to the table together. Number 390 is entitled, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." It recognises that we have a bond, a unity together as we come to the supper. We come to the supper today as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the Reformed Church of Rangiora, but we also come to as guests from other churches, from other places, and we share that bond together this morning of Jesus Christ. So we sing of that bond. We sing also in verses 2 and 3 of our brokenness that we can bring before Him. We're reminded that Jesus Christ meets us in our brokenness. And we look forward in verse 6 to the day when we'll be free of all sorrow, toil and pain. So let's stand together and sing these words together.